Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. Just a quick poll. How many of you were here last week? And then the rest of you were in trouble. No, I'm just kidding. All right, good. Hey, thanks. In case I get winded. Yeah, thanks. A special thank you to Darren Lord for leading us in music this morning and worshiping God through music. It's a pleasure to pastor a staff that has a heart for missions. And this week we have two of our staff members that are actually out on mission, on an international mission trip. Paul Turner, our director of groups and discipleship, is in Guatemala with his wife and a group of other local believers, helping continuing to build a church and a Christian community in a small community called Las Conchas. And then our worship arts, director of worship arts, Keith Pipes, is actually leading a mission trip of young adults on the island of Malta, which is off kind of in between Sicily, off the coast of Italy, and Northern Africa, in between those two spots. So two very different locations, different peoples, different time zones, but a similar need for the gospel. If you're here last week, I preached on the topic of self-control, but with a twist. And we talked about self-control in relation to personality. And there was so much, I received so much feedback personally from a lot of you that especially with a little aside that I inserted at the very end of the sermon, where I talked about how basically there are two groups of people. If you want to boil down all the personality tests, there's like two groups of people. Do you remember what the two groups were? Truth? Truth and grace, yeah. People that lean towards, they were like high truth people and then high grace people. And so there were so many questions or observances of couples that walked out and, you know, I'm the grace one and he's the truth one. And, you know, or we're both truth. You know, there was so much of that that I thought, you know what, we're going to hit pause on the More Than Random series, and I've been percolating this new idea for a sermon series that would kind of pop up from time to time, kind of a periodic sermon series. And so I went to Justin Fraker, our director of communications and technology, who is also playing the bass today, and I said, Justin, remember that idea I told you about? I hope you've worked on something because I need a new sermon bumper. But normally the sermon bumper introduces me, but this morning I'm introducing the sermon bumper. And so, Terry, go ahead and roll this work of art from Justin. Retrospect, last week was part one of this new sermon called The Cult of Personality. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about one of those groups of people that we talked about last week. We're going to talk about high truth people, truthers. That means something else in internet language. But if you are, how many of you identified with being kind of a high truth person? Okay. Some of you aren't sure because you want me to define it more to know if it's true or not, so I will indulge you. In fact, on Facebook, yesterday or the day before, I posed the question, which I tend to pose these questions. If you don't follow me on Facebook, this is how you can get some inside kind of almost spoiler alerts for where I'm going with the sermon in that week. I asked, do you lean more towards being a high truth person or a high grace person? And most, about two-thirds of the responses were, I lean towards truth, or I'm totally a truth person. And then a third of the people said, well, I'm more grace, or I'm kind of half and half, etc. But then there were a handful of responses that were very telling, and they were, well, I'm not sure I understand the question. Or, well, I don't think, you know, truth, if you're talking about God's truth includes grace. And so they were very, the answers were very instructive as far as either where I was wrong about the oversimplification or that there were, you know, personality, human personality is much more complicated than that. There was multiple responses like that. And then and I just liked everybody's post. I didn't reply or anything. But when I read those posts of the more explanatory, and I was like, oh, you're a truth person. In my head, that's what I said. I didn't say it on Facebook because I wanted to show them grace. But yeah, if you want more, if it's not, oh, and then the grace people, you know, like, you know, oh, well, it's more complicated, but I'll still answer. Okay, so a few weeks ago, we talked about God's truth and how we need to set our minds upon the truth that it says in Philippians chapter 4. Well, this morning, I want to say that this, actually, there's, Haley, would you mind handing me these two chairs on the end? We're going to use props. This is my wife, Haley. She's very strong. She walks like a caveman or a Planet of the Apes. I don't know. Okay, so we got these two chairs. Chris, hopefully this isn't in your way. I'll try and remember to. Okay, so we've got the truth chair and the grace chair. Okay, so this morning we're going to talk about those of us that sit in this chair that really value truth. And now, the one thing that I want to make sure that I'm clear on is that if you're a high truth person, this doesn't mean that you don't lie. This doesn't mean that you don't give grace or want grace. In fact, most people want grace. But if you tend to come down on the side of rules, of regulations, of methodology and order, and you look at someone that's sitting in that chair over there and you just see sheer chaos and emotion and drama. Okay, we're going to talk about truth this morning, but there's, for you grace people, there's going to be plenty in this message this morning for you. Okay, I'm going to help you, hopefully, I'm going to help you deal with the rigidness and unflexibility and the ruthlessness that is found in truth people. Okay, allegedly. I tried to speak for you, not... All right, so here's my first point for you this morning, okay? That truth tethers us to what is right and what is highly valued by God. Truth tethers us to what is right and truth is highly valued by God. And scriptures explain this. Psalm 86:11 reads, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." The fear of God is not hard for people of the truth to reckon with. But you talk to somebody that leans towards grace, is a high grace person, and getting your mind around the fear of God is a difficult thing because you so orient yourself, your personality is so oriented towards God's loving grace. It's like, why would I fear God? But truth people, it's like, no, I want to fear God because if I fear God rightly, then I'm not going to do the things that I shouldn't do, right? You're going to be obedient. But the psalmist says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Likewise, in Proverbs, the book of wisdom found in the Old Testament, Proverbs 23:23 says, this is advice from King Solomon to us, King Solomon to his sons and to us, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." Now, if I was a door-to-door encyclopedia salesman in the Bible Belt, I'd use this. You know, if I'm selling commentaries, or I used to work for a Bible software company, this is a great verse. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. John, in the Gospel of John, most famously in chapter 14, verse 6, in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus, this verse is one of the verses that is the first arrow out of your quiver into your bow when you're talking to someone that says, well, surely there's more than one way to God, right? Surely there's, if God is all loving, there's more than, and we go straight to, no, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That doesn't sound very grace-filled, does it? It doesn't sound like there's a lot of options, but it's true. In fact, further into the New Testament, Paul, writing to his disciple, another disciple of Jesus, but who he was discipling, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, Paul does not divorce truth from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That to be all loving to all of the world, for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, it involves, our conversion involves coming to the knowledge of the truth. I think that a lot of us high truth people, and by the way, I consider myself now, I lean more towards high truth, but when I was growing up and teenager and coming into adulthood, I was more of a high grace person, to be honest. I was kind of here or there, and I was situational ethics, like, you know, tell me a scenario, and I might be in this scenario, and I react this way. But then later on, I'd be in the same scenario and react this way. So I was either, you could either call that high grace or high ADD, either one. But I now lean towards more of a high truth person. But there's a hard truth that us truthers have to reckon with. And that is, why is it hard for people that lean towards being a high truth person, why is it hard for us to extend grace to others? Usually there's two or three reasons behind it. Okay, one, it's because it's hard for us to extend grace to other people because we feel like if we extend grace, then they're just going to take advantage of us from now on. If I forgive you for, if I'm forgiving, or I don't call to your attention that you keep leaving all the cupboard doors open in the house, and I keep hitting my head or jamming my hip against the cupboard doors, or, you know, or we have poltergeists, one of the two, which they're not a real thing, by the way. Poltergeists are not a real thing. They're not. But trolls are real. Like the movie, trolls are real. Yeah, but poltergeists aren't. So you remember that movie where the little girl puts her hand on the snowy screen? That freaked me out when I was younger. Okay, so why should I overlook, as a high truth person, why should I overlook that cupboard doors are always open? Because if I overlook it, if I don't say something, then they're going to keep being left open, right? If someone consistently eats your food on your shelf in the cupboard when you're sharing an apartment with someone, or eats your lunch out of the community refrigerator in the break room at work, if you don't say anything, they're going to keep eating your lunch, right? That's one of the reasons why it's hard for high truth people to extend grace. But the other reason is because sometimes, a lot of times, high truth people are hard on themselves. Because we realize we realize that we don't deserve grace ourselves. The definition of grace, the thing that high truthers don't understand about the grace people is that grace is not deserved, right? The definition of grace is unmerited favor. So for truth people, it doesn't compute. It's an equation that you can't solve. If truth people like X plus Y equals Z, better yet, they like 1 plus 2 equals 3. It's like, to the truth, well, what is X? Okay, yeah. So 1 plus 2 equals 3, we like equations. And so if we know that we don't deserve grace, if we know that we're not perfect, it's hard for us to extend it to other people. So the blind spot is that when you are hard on yourself, you are hard on others. And so the blind spot that's in your notes is that truthers are hard on themselves. Us high truth people are hard on ourselves, and a lot of times that manifests itself into that we are hard on others. We have high expectations that we might not even be able to meet. But the way that we reckon with that truth is that we're hard on others, because if we can't be perfect, at least our kids can be perfect, at least our spouse can be perfect, at least the people that work for us can be perfect, because we have this expectation of perfection. Because if things aren't perfect, then they aren't true in our minds. But what the blind spot exposes is our lack of mercy. And mercy is a very important thing. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, talks about Jesus and the role that he came to fulfill. And it says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, that P word is a complicated word, but simply put, to make a sacrifice, a substitute, a payment for the sins of the people. Also, two chapters later in Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 13 through, I think, 16 or 17, the end of the chapter 4 there, we visited this verse back when we talked about truth as something that we should set our minds upon a few weeks ago. It says, and no creature is hidden from his, God's, sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of truth. Wait, no. The throne of grace is what my Bible says, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And going on into Hebrews chapter 5, the writer then talks about how the high priests of the day were called to not only counsel and comfort sinners and offer sacrifices in their name, but that the high priests also needed to show their need for sacrifice, satisfied in Jesus. Lastly, in the first book of the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus, in the middle of the Beatitudes, famously stated that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In other words, why is it hard for people that are high truth, why is it hard for them to extend grace? Well, because of those reasons I said before, but the encouragement from Jesus is not only a command to show mercy, but a payoff to showing mercy and grace. If you show mercy and grace, you'll receive it, and you'll be blessed. you'll be happy. The truth is, this is the next point in your notes, the truth is that a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, needs both truth and grace because Jesus was full of both. Jesus was full of both, truth and grace. This week, or maybe even just prior to this week, but recently, my daughter, who's 11, my daughter started memorizing John chapter 1, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and they were my wife and her were working on this memorization at home this week, and my wife emails me. Email is an old-fashioned version of texting. So in email, you can't put ears on your head or make your eyes real big. It's just...
You can with modern-day technology.
You can with modern-day... Oh, see, I don't know this.
Sorry.
This is... I have working indoor plumbing, though, so that's... It's similar to email. So she emails me and says, you know what? We're... Addie is memorizing John chapter 1, and this came up today, and it really affirmed what you were saying last week in your kind of cult of personality sermon about grace and truth. And John chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is talking about Jesus. "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. John bore witness about him." This is John the Baptist he's talking about. "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace.'" Notice it doesn't say, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon truth," or "truth upon grace." It says "grace upon grace." Think about this spectrum of truth and grace. Most of our lives, we are somewhere on this spectrum with certain people of our lives that have hurt us, that have let us down. We will migrate towards this end of the spectrum. As long as they're truthful with us, we're in relationship with them. But as soon as they're not truthful, as soon as they let us down, as soon as they break their word, their promises, we're done. We cut them off. No grace for you. It's like a Seinfeld episode. No grace for you. But for people that continually love us and encourage us and support us and agree with us, even when we're wrong, and they let us kind of fail forward, we give them more grace and more grace and more grace. So we're always on this kind of two-dimensional plane of grace and truth. But John chapter 1 says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. On Facebook, when people were responding to my question, which way do you lean? A lot of people said, well, they want to give me percentages. You know, well, I'm 60-40. Or I'm 90, one friend of mine on Facebook said, I used to be 90% truth and 10% grace, like grace for special occasions. Like you keep it in the cookie jar on top of the fridge, you know, to reward people. We do that. I mean, a lot of us as parents, a lot of us that had parents, we experience that kind of grace for special occasions. Like you've been good enough long enough that you're going to get some grace. "Oh, thank you, Father. Please, may I have some more?" No. So the percentage, you know, and so most of us think that a balanced life is right in here, right? Kind of half, you know, truth half the time, grace half the time, and then the people in our lives are trying to figure out, okay, is this a good grace day or should I wait to confess this? But it says Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. He wasn't 50-50, he was 100-100. Similarly, he was fully God and fully man. He wasn't half God and half man. This is a perspective and dimension-blowing truth that we have to grab a hold of. Because the prescription for my truth people, by the way, did you notice that truth is on the right? Because truth is always right, right? Right? Truth is always right, so truth is on the right. And grace, when you've done everything wrong in your life, when you've made every wrong decision, the only thing that's left is grace. So the prescription for my fellow truthers out there is this. If you have a problem giving grace, if you have a problem receiving grace, truthers are really bad about accepting grace. Truthers tend to not self-forgive. They tend to hold on to shame and guilt. And then shame and guilt is a powerful tool, not of the gracer, but of the truther, right? You've experienced this. The prescription for us truthers is this, that you must grow in the truth, that you must grow in grace. You must grow in the truth that you must grow in grace. Because if you want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then and to be like Christ is to be full of truth and full of grace and see the truth in Scripture that he sits on the throne of grace and that he heaps grace upon grace on us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Peter writes, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." That phrase right there and all those words, there's so many like that. It's like love language words for truthers. It's like, oh, don't be carried away with error. Truthers hate error, right? And lawless people, truthers hate lawless people. And don't lose your stability. Truthers want to be stable. The prescription follows. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The prescription for truthers is to grow in grace and truth. So, if you are what I like to call a gracer, if you're a gracer, what do you do with truthers in your life? Well, number one, you have to accept and recognize that they are a reflection of a major component of God's character. That their love of truth is an echo of God's character. But be careful, to all you gracers out there, be careful, because the truther's knowledge and love of the truth, don't mistake their knowledge of the truth and their love of the truth as godliness, because it's an incomplete picture of God. Truth without grace is an incomplete picture of God, because Jesus himself was full of what? Grace and truth. Okay, so you've got these two points, right? And extend out lines. Here's the truth line. Here's the grace line, right there, okay? And so we're on this two-dimensional path in life, right? Trying to decide which border to get closer to. But what I want you to do is take those two lines and connect them out in the distance, okay? So if you're drawing this on your sheet of paper, draw a straight horizontal line and put a T on the right and a G on the left, and then draw two lines that extend up to a point. So you've got a triangle, right? And put a G at the top of the triangle. The G stands for God. Well, we got two G's now. Oh, well, that's okay. Big G, little G. There you go. So you got a G at the top. God is the culmination, the fullness of both. Now, in the middle of the base of the triangle, I want you to make a dotted line all the way to the apex, the top angle of the triangle. Our human minds say, that's where I need to walk, right? Stay right in the middle. But if you look at that and you take that triangle and you tip it like this, what do you have? What does it look like? Think three-dimensional. You have a road. You have the two sides of the road. You have the dotted line in the middle of the road. The road to grace and truth in its fullness is God. We are on a path of walking in grace and truth to God. If I major in truth and I don't also major, double major in grace, guess what majoring in truth leads you to? It leads you to moralism, right and wrong. In the Bible, Jesus confronted the Pharisees and the scribes about their graceless love of truth. They were called Pharisees, and now that term is derogatory. Now, next week, we're going to talk about this side. And let me give you a little spoiler alert. If you major in grace and have no attention to the truth of God's word, no attention to the truth of consistency, of law, then society says you're a free spirit, you're an open thinker, but really what that leads to is heresy. If you're all grace and no truth, then you make up your theology and your view of God and the view of how to live life and the expectations that God has on you. That leads to heresy. In other words, a religious belief or lifestyle that is not defendable by Scripture. And so, all truth, Pharisee. All grace, heretic. Full of grace and truth, disciple of Jesus. Son and daughter, heir of Christ. One last image I want to give you. How many of you are excited for the Wilson County Fair? It's coming up next month. Yeah, Wilson County Fair. Fried foods, oh no. Oh, boy. Yeah, it's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. I might have to be out of town that week. Okay, so Wilson County Fair. You know the Midway, the games? All right, what are some of your favorite games at the Midway? What? Bumper cars? Yeah. What about game, like the ones where you can win prizes? You know, the darts, pop the balloons. They always have great prizes for those. You get a little stuffed animal like this big for $5. Yep. $10, if you're a bad aim. The fish tank?
Yeah, the shark tank.
Oh, the shark tank. You just scoop them up? Yeah, yeah. Okay, so most of these carnival games, they're semi-games of skill. You know the basketball shooting one where the ball is overinflated and the hoop is this big and it's like 80 feet in the distance? Well, there's another one that's normally right by one of those. Tell me if you remember this one. Have you seen the, like, rope ladder that's on an incline over a bunch of, like, mats, and you have to just get on this rope ladder and just climb to the end, and you win this huge stuffed animal? But what's the problem with this ladder? It flips. It's not connected at two points. It's connected at one point. So it's connected at one point on a swivel, and then the ropes go like this, and then you have a ladder. And then it connects at one point at the end. And the guy that works, the carny that works at the booth, will occasionally just, it's usually a little guy, he'll just jump on it and go, and go to the end and say, hey, look how easy it is. And then you get there and you go, okay. And he holds on to it so that you can get on it. And so you get on it. My daughter loves this. She wants to do it every year, thinking, you know, the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Yeah, so she gets that from me. So she'll get on it, and the guy will hold on to it until she takes a couple of steps, and then he lets go, and then it's this, and you're kind of frozen, and then you put too much weight here, you flip, you fall off. That is a life of trying to balance grace and truth. We're unable to do it without someone's help. In fact, no one in the history of the earth has fully lived a life full of grace, but also full of truth. Seemingly contradictory and yet not, except for Jesus. Jesus did it. And so if you are struggling in life with this struggle, you need to realize that Jesus is not your spotter, that he's not going to hold on to it so that you can do it. You can't do it. The whole point is that he did it so that you don't have to. And so the great victory is not trying to stay on this ladder and see how far you can get and then ask for help, ask for a spotter. Jesus, I need your help on this part. I'm in the middle. That's not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is saying, I realize I can't do this. You know why? Because I always lean heavily towards this, or I always lean heavily towards that. I need Jesus to complete this for me because he has perfect 100-100 balance, fullness. He's not worried about balance. He's fully true and fully grace. So the good news for my truthers out there is this. The Bible defends amazing grace. And that grace is for you. And it's not for you because of your full knowledge of the truth. It's for you at your worst. It's for you at your blindest. It's for you at your most stubborn. I want to close with this story. Myself and Neil Hamby, our church administrator, we had a great practical, Neil, are you here? Yeah, you're here. We had this great practical demonstration of this. I'm thankful that it was a positive lesson in grace and truth and not an after the fact, wow, look how, it's not like a turn signal failing, but I actually had a victory this week in grace and truth. We had a contractor, a subcontractor at the construction site that Neil and I were walking through and looking at something, and something was done in a way that we thought, this isn't going to work. So we called the subcontractor over, and we just asked him a question. Could this, where you installed this, could this be moved over here? Is there some sort of reason why? And the guy flipped out. I mean, didn't he flip out? It was drawn up that way. That's the way I installed it. And he just walked away. He just went, I just can't. And so then I reeled him back in and I said, listen, I'm not asking you to do it. We're just asking you this question. And then I said, what's your name? He goes, my name's not important. I'm a nobody. My name's not important. And so now my truthers out there are going, okay, Michael, is this where you laid down the law? Is this where you put him in his place? And I said to him, oh, okay, no, that's not a problem. All right. So I kept talking, and then I said, I started talking to Neil, and I said, Neil, maybe tomorrow you can take some of Mr. No-Named Electrician's concerns. I said that out loud. Mr. No-Named Electrician's concerns to the contractor, and maybe you can help him out. And he kind of flinched at that. But then I said, have you met Neil? This is Neil. And he goes, oh, Neil, I'll make up a name. I'm Ron. And I didn't go, gotcha. Ha! Ron! I wanted to. But I didn't. And then at the end, he was calm and he actually started making these really good recommendations. Like I told them, why didn't they just do this and this? And they said, no, that's in the. And we're like, oh, well, that's good. Well, let's get everybody together. Ron and Neil and the contractor, and then we're ready to walk away, and then he says, because whatever they say, whatever the general contractor and the superintendent, whatever they say, that's what I do, because they're in charge. And then I said, oh, well, technically, actually, we're in charge. And we tell the general contractor and the superintendent what we want and what we're willing to pay for, both in time and money. And then, yeah, you do what they say. And he goes, oh, yeah. So in other words, and when we were walking away to draw the story to a close, when we were walking away, and I was working on my sermon prior to that because Neil pulled me out to take a look at a few things over there, as he will do, and I said, what you just experienced by God's grace, because months, years ago, there's no way I could have made it through there without reading him the riot act. I said, what you just experienced was grace and truth. This guy has a hard time. This guy is limited to this. This guy's probably in this trade because he's not good with people. At least he's self-aware enough to know. Or maybe he's just tried other things and now that's where he landed. I don't know. But I said, speak the truth to people, but speak it in grace. Let the Holy Spirit convict. Let, as a truth teller, you can tell truth and not accept falsehood, but also do it in grace. And that's my encouragement to you this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you that we have shared experiences in this room, that we lean certain ways with both our DNA, both how we were raised, and also what we've experienced, Father. Father, I know that as a human being, I self-protect. I go through a certain experience, and then if I like how the experience turned out, I want to repeat everything that made that experience happen. And likewise, counter to that, I know that when I go through an experience that I never want to happen again, I try and self-protect myself. I'll never go through that again. I never want to go through that again. And so I self-protect by creating boundaries and rules. And Father, I confess that when I've been burned, I'm less likely to extend grace. But Father, you know of what I speak, not just because you know the instances that I'm thinking of, but you also have experienced it a million billion fold. Father, your Son, Jesus, who lived that perfect life full of grace and truth, died for people that he knew would reject him. Died for people that betrayed him. Died for people that deny him. That denied him. That will deny him. And yet, full of truth, he was still full of grace. Father, help us, especially those of us in the room that lean towards truth, help us to discern, have discernment of how we can be more like your Son. Speaking hard truth to the hard truthers in life, like the Pharisees and the scribes, but to extend grace to those that don't have the knowledge of your truth. Help us to be loving neighbors. Help us to be loving adversaries to our enemies. And help us, Father, to become more full in the knowledge and truth of your grace. And we pray these things in honor of the one that sits on the throne of grace, Jesus. Amen.